I have been reading through the Bible chronologically this year, and these last few weeks find myself in 2 Kings and at the same day Isaiah, and I was overwhelmed with how much of the text is about God's anger and bringing his judgment against people who don't put him first in their lives. It's impressive how much of the text, not just a verse or two, but chapters of what he intends to do to these cities and nations who don't put him first. And it was kind of eye-opening. So we're going to look into the book of Revelations today, focused on the return of our King. I wrote this message for July 17 of 2022. The seven angels with seven plagues, taken from Revelations 15, if you want to turn there, verses 1 through 8. So we'll start Revelations 15 today. My outline, number 1, a great and miraculous sign. Number 2, the Song of the Lamb. Number 3, the temple was opened in heaven. Number 4, the seven golden bowls and the seven angels. When I was trying to figure out how to write an introduction, I read this in John MacArthur's book, and I thought, I can't do any better than John did. So, here's what he says, quote, Revelation chapter 15 is an introduction of the tribulation saints who have overcome the beast. They sing songs of praise, celebrating God's infinite power, perfect sovereignty, and eternal faithfulness. It is also introduces seven angels who are given the task of pouring out seven bowls of wrath, God's final judgment at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. The bowl judgments are described in chapter 16 in rapid-fire succession, each one stronger in fury and intensity. Through all of this, the book of Revelations always reminds us that though the power of evil is great, God's plan and purpose will triumph, and Jesus will be crowned King and Lord. That's the end. So at times in Revelations, it looks like the bad guys are winning, but from now on, they're going to lose badly. So here's our text. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Revelations 15, 1-8. I saw in heaven another great miraculous sign. Seven angels were about to bring the seven last plagues. The plagues would complete God's anger. Then I saw something that looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Standing beside the sea were those who had won the battle over the beast. They had also overcome his stature and the number of his name. They held harps given to them by God. They sang the song of Moses who served God and the song of the Lamb. They sang, Lord God, who rules over all, everything you do is great and wonderful. King of the ages, your ways are always true and fair. Lord, who will not have respect for you, who will not bring glory to your name, you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. They see that the things you do are right. That's the end of their song. Then it goes, after this I looked and the temple was opened in heaven. The temple is the holy tent where the tablets of the covenant were kept. Out of the temple came seven angels who were bringing the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen. They wore gold strips of cloth around their waist. Then one of the four living creatures gave seven golden trumpet bowls to the seven angels. The bowls were filled with the anger of God. who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke, came from the glory and power of God. No one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. That's the end of our text for today. So your outline, point one, a great and miraculous sign. As we go through the book of Revelation, the visions focus more and more on the climactic judgments of the second coming of Christ. A on your outline, the seven angels with seven plagues. The seven angels with seven plagues. And your two blanks are angels, plagues. The judgment of the seven bowls remind us of the nearness of the last things by speaking of seven last plagues. These are the end. When these are finished, it's all finished. God's grand drama involving the earth is over. And there is a whole new grand drama written for after the end. B on your outline. The plagues complete God's anger. The plagues complete God's anger. And your blank is complete. By speaking of seven last plagues, John is stating that with them, God's wrath is complete. In Revelation 5:2, and I saw and what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast, its image, and the number of his name. They held harps given to them by God. That's the end. So it's the second time in Revelations we've seen saints given harps, and maybe over the years that's where people came up with the saints sitting on the clouds playing harps. I'm not exactly sure how they sit and play them, but they do. C on your outline. I saw a sea of glass glowing with fire. I saw a sea of glass glowing with fire. And your two blanks are glass, fire. This sea is the same one from back in Revelations 4:6. God's heavenly throne sits on a transparent crystal platform or pavement. We see that these events are coming from God's presence and his throne. Terrible disasters do not come by accident, but according to God's just and judgments. So we looked at this sea of glass and fire early on when John first got a glimpse into heaven. And so now he's flashing back to that. An amazing thing that the throne sets on. As in Revelations 4:6, the sea is reminiscent not only of the crossing of the Red Sea, but also of God's power to subdue the chaos of the sea. That's taken from my study Bible. The sea is reminiscent of the crossing of the Red Sea and God's power over the sea. As I was typing that in, I thought of Jesus walking on the water and calming the storm and how impressive that was. And the fact is, God has complete control and dominion over all of the physical things we see. D on the outline, those victorious over the beast. Those victorious over the beast. And your big blank is victorious. The Israelites stood on the far shore of the Red Sea. These saints stand on the far side of the Crystal Sea. So all of the redeemed that have made their way into heaven stand on the other side of this sea that John is looking over. The Israelites saw the death of their enemies through God's power. These saints stand on the far side, their troubles and persecutions of the beast. So I think the comparison is when the Israelites went through the Red Sea and they got to the other side and the Egyptian army, which was the most powerful at that time on the planet, came charging in after him, You know, Moses let his hands down and the water just devastated him. Interesting that people with sonar ships have discovered a place that the Red Sea is consistently shallow all the way across. And the images they take of what's laying down there look very much like chariot wheels and chariot themselves that are still there and visible in that sea. Interesting. But these saints are on the other side of their persecutions of the beast. The Israelites and the saints sing a song of victory. God's love and his power has delivered them. Think about this. All the saints from every nation, including Israel, ultimately triumph over Satan's Antichrist and his system because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They are there victorious because of their faith, trust, love in Jesus Christ, not by anything they did on their own. So, the outline of seven angels and seven plagues. First of all, we looked at the great miraculous sign. Second, let's look at the song of the Lamb. The old song of Moses and the new song of the Lamb are the same song. Do you know that? If you look at what's in Revelations and you go back and look what's in Exodus, they're the same song. Interesting. A, the harps of God, the song of Moses. The harps of God and the songs of Moses. And your blank is Moses. The song of Moses was a song of victory sung by the people of Israel immediately after their crossing through the Red Sea. And if you want to check it out, you can go to Exodus 15 and read verses 1 through 21. I'm not going to try to read that to you today. But the point is, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, which is his illustration of delivering them from the bondage of sin, they get to the other side of the river and they look at that mess, and Miriam and everyone breaks into this song of victory. The song of the Lamb refers to Christ's sacrificial death and God's powerful works in creation and how he powerfully upholds the universe. So when they sing this to Christ, the Lamb, that's what they're talking about. Christ's sacrificial death, the powerful works done in creation, and the power that today even holds the universe together. We've got that new telescope up there halfway between the sun and us that is sending back some amazing pictures of God's creation. If you haven't checked them out, they're breathtaking in their clarity, the quality of camera they've got up there. And these constellations are light years away. Some of them millions of light years away. Think about that. The pictures that we are seeing are a million years old to get here. Incredible. These two songs celebrate two great redemptive events. First, number one, deliverance of Israel by God from Egypt through Moses. Two, the deliverance of saints by God from sin through Christ. So that's the connection I'm trying to make in the dots today. The physical illustration is Moses and the power of Egypt. And the other illustration in Revelations is the sinners being redeemed, passing through sin and out of sin because of Christ. I think those two events are parallels. Like one gigantic choir, the redeemed of the Lord will sing and rejoice over the accomplishment of God, his entire redemptive work before Christ's return. So this is the swan song, or as they say in some sporting events, this is when the fat lady sings. It's done. They're singing the closing song to the grand drama. Be on your outline, the song of the Lamb, the song of the Lamb, and the blank is Lamb. This is a song of praise for God's greatness and awesomeness of his power. But this is also a song of his justice and these miraculous acts. So the Song of the Lamb talks about God's power. It's awesome. But included in the song is his justice. And these miraculous signs, as we look at the bowls being dumped out in that chapter 16, they speak of his justice, that everyone will stand accountable for everything they did. And it's not going to be pretty for some people. This is their song. It goes like this, quote, "Great and marvelous are the deeds of Lord Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." That's the end of their song. And I wonder what the melody is that goes with the lyrics. When God magnifies his greatness in his deeds, people from all nations will see who he is. When God brings all these powerful judgments, everybody, all the nations, will see who our God is. So, back to our outline. Point one, the great miraculous sign. Point two, the Song of the Lamb. And point three, the temple was opened in heaven. A on your outline. The temple is the holy tent where the tablets of the covenant are kept. So now John's vision shifts to the temple, the tent. Think about that. The tent. Back in Genesis and in Exodus, when Moses was taken up on the mountain in God's presence, and he saw the image of heaven that he drew his blueprints from, he saw a tent in heaven. Not these magnificent cathedrals that humans build as glory to themselves, thinking, oh, this is worthy of our God. But God, from the beginning, wanted people to come to his tent to worship. Not some temple and big building. That's an interesting concept. And in the tent were the tablets of the covenant. That's where they kept them. Old Testament images of the tabernacle, the altar, the temple, God's throne, and fire and thunder all converge in Revelations to represent various ways the presence of God in his splendor might be seen in his beauty. So, John sees all of these images as Moses did on top of the mountain, and they show the splendor of God's beauty. Many people would not think of God's splendor as a tent pitched on a crystal sea, but that's the way it is. Be on your outline, the tablets of the covenant. The tablets of the covenant. So your two blanks are tablets, covenant. These are the physical image of God's contract with humanity. So, when Moses was on the mountain, God formalized a contract with the children of Israel and humanity. And he wrote on these tablets that contract. Moses lost his temper and broke the first ones and had to go back, and he literally had to write the second ones. But this was a contract between God and man. And the truth is, God has kept his part of the covenant contract. Humanity, on the other hand, did not keep their part of the covenant contract. As I'm reading through the Old Testament, it is crystal clear what God is asking from humanity. Crystal clear. He wants everyone's personal worship of him alone. Nothing else. No objects, no sexual activities, no nothing other than a personal seeking of him. That's our side of the contract. And as in today, back in the Old Testament there, these people were not keeping their part of the bargain. How would you describe this generation and its keeping their part of the covenant contract? So if you look at our generation, how well are we keeping our part of God's covenant contract? What do you think? Let's get personal. How would you describe your life in regards to the covenant contract? How often do you think of this covenant God wrote with us and your part of the bargain? So our outline, the great miraculous sign, 2, the song of the Lamb, 3, the temple was opened in heaven, the tent, and 4, the 7 golden bowls and the 7 angels. In Revelation 15:6 reads like this, out of the temple came 7 angels who were bringing the 7 plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen. They wore golden strips of cloths around their chests. The end. So, several places I read, some people see that golden strip like a banner or something you had seen across, you know, Miss America or a beauty pageant where you win and you get that banner across your chest. And in old days, they had those across their chest, and then on the end of it was where your sword was hanging. But other people think it's just a strip of golden cloth around their waist and their sword is attached to that. If you've ever worn a sword, the one dripped across your shoulder is a lot more comfortable. It doesn't pull your pants down. A on the outline, the 7 angels and the 7 plagues. The 7 angels and the 7 plagues. And your 2 blanks are angels, plagues. The angels are dressed in clean, shiny linen, which is Old Testament priestly clothing. So here again is a correlation between what God said to Moses on Sinai, how he instructed them to specifically dress the priests. Different and separate from the way other people dress. And that's the shining white linen that we see here on these angels. B on your outline. One of the 4 living creatures gave 7 bowls. Excuse me. 2 7 angels. It goes like this. One of the 4 living creatures gave 7 golden bowls to the 7 angels. And your 3 blanks are 1 golden bowls. So God delegates the responsibility of giving these bowls of judgment to one of the 4 elders. Think about that. He doesn't do it himself, although he could. He doesn't use an angelic being, although he could. He chooses to use the 4 greatest elders who ever walked this earth in love and service of him. And one of those guys, one of those saints, is giving a task of handing out the golden bowls. And it's an amazing illustration of God's delegated authority. God works through people. It's God's work, but it's done through people. Here in heaven, God's work is done through one of these 4 elders. Think that through. He could do it all by himself, but he doesn't. He chooses to work through us. The 7 bowls have similarity to 7 trumpets. We've looked at the 7 trumpets. 7 golden bowls. These bowls symbolize God's judgment. They are shallow saucers, familiar items often associated with various functions in temple worship, such as serving wine and used in blood sacrifices. Their flat shallowness pictures how the divine judgment will be emptied instantly rather than slowly poured, drowning all those who refuse God's salvation. And I copied that from John MacArthur. But what I was curious about is the design of these bowls. They're flat saucers. They're not like deep soup bowls. They're not like pitchers full of it. It's like a plate with a small indentation in it. And that's where God puts his judgment in there. I don't know how you think about God pouring out his judgment, but it's similar to the offerings in the temple. When they made a blood offering on the altar, they didn't stand there with a pitcher for seconds and pour it. They took these bowls and they threw it, splashed it on the temple. Same way when they were offering wine to the Lord, they didn't pour it on the temple. They threw it on it. And it was an instantaneous event. That's how these judgments take place. They're not poured out slowly, like some of the things we've looked at before in Revelations. They come fast. And when we get into chapter 16, they're like a semi-automatic weapon and a guy with a good trigger finger. They come really quick. Like the trumpets, the bowls are reminiscent of the plagues of Egypt. The trumpets and the bowls remind us of the plagues God brought on Egypt. There again, I think the correlation between the children of Israel getting out of Egypt and God delivering them is a illustration of what will happen here in Revelation. But the bowls result in more severe severe judgments than the trumpets. The trumpet judgments were typically affected one-third of the earth, but the bowl judgments affect all the earth. So they're similar, but in critical ways, they're different. This is everybody now on earth is affected by the bowl judgments. See on your outline, the bowls were filled with the anger of God. The bowls were filled with the anger of God. Your two blanks are bowls, anger. The anger of the one who lives forever and ever. These bowls symbolize the judgment of God against evildoers. Revelation 15 reads something like this. The temple was filled with smoke that came from the glory and the power of God. No one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The end. So, my image is God's mad, and he's in his temple storming, and nobody can come close to him until his anger is dissipated through these bold judgments. Then again, people can enter his presence, but you do not want to try to get close to him when he's ticked like this. D on your outline, the glory and power of God. The glory and power of God. And your two blanks are glory, power. God may, at his pleasure, send judgments of utmost devastation on those who rebel against him. When it pleases him, he can send terrible devastation on those who rebel against him. And that's what I've been reading for days in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles and in Isaiah, God pours out terrible devastations where whole cities are massacred and babies are cut, ripped out of women, and it's terrible. And God can do that anytime he wants to when people get far enough away from loving and putting him first. Smoke and thick cloud frequently accompanies God's presence, especially when he is angry. We saw this on Mount Sinai in the vision that Moses had, and there's other ones in the visions of Isaiah and Ezekiel that have this writing in there about the smoke and thick clouds of God's anger. I'm reading about some of them in Isaiah, and it's really messy. So here's my conclusion. The bowl judgments are God's final and complete judgment on the earth. This is it, the end. The end has come. It's not coming, it's here. There are many similarities between the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments, but there are three main differences between the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. First, these judgments are complete. The trumpet judgment were partial. So that's one major difference. One third was affected by the trumpets. Everybody gets in on these. Second, the trumpet judgments still give unbelievers an opportunity to repent, but the bowl judgments do not. So in the trumpet judgments, there still were evangelists on the earth, and there was a chance for people to repent and accept the Savior, but it's too late now. That offer is taken off the table. And these bowl judgments, it's done. Third, mankind is indirectly affected by seven of the trumpet judgments, but are all directly attacked by the bowl judgments. So some people in the trumpets, everybody in the bowl judgments. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted and humbled that you would be willing to write down for us what's going to happen so that we can learn from what happened in the Old Testament. We can learn from what John is seeing, and we can change and in our hearts become more directly and purely reverent, respectful, and worshipful of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
so come, sweet Lord Jesus, come.
Jesus, come. Even so.